We continue the shiur in Gemara.
The Gemara says Rav had a Talmid Chava, one of his Talmidim, a very close one who was like a friend to Rav. His name was Rav Kahana, who visited Eretz Yisrael, and we had the story about his brief visit there. How he returned, he came back to Rav. Rav once saw Rav Kahana combing his hair. When we say combing the hair, of course, we mean just the slight bit of hair that he had. He did not have a head of hair, that is understood. No rabbi, no religious Jew ever had a head, big head full of hair, except Shimshon or the Nazirim, who could not cut the hair. Otherwise, a religious Jew, religious man, never allows himself to have a lot of hair, because a lot of hair is tumei betachlis, the worst kind of tumah, and tumah usually is at the feet. Here you take the worst kind of tumah and put it at the head, on top of the head. This crowns the head, which contains the neshama. Therefore, according to the Torah, it is strictly forbidden, and it should never be permitted by any Jew who has yidah shamayim. We're speaking now about combing his hair, straightening out it, smoothing out the hair, or possibly even washing his head in preparation to sitting down to a shiur to learn. So the Gemara says that Rav saw him combing his hair, his head, smoothing out, washing it, whatever it was, and then he sat down to learn. So Rav said to him, a pasuk like Timotzei b'derech hachayim. Timotzei could mean it, or it could mean you. You will not be found on the path of life. Rakhana said, are you cursing me? Are you cutting me off from Adam Haba, from Gan Eden, by saying that? So Rav answered, no, I'm not. I'm only saying as an important lesson. Derech HaChayim, the path of life, means that the life of the Torah itself, can exist only by a person who lowers himself, who disregards himself physically, who ignores his physical requirements, and is mimus, means he actually dies physically for the sake of the Torah. Person who does that, Odom Kiyomus, Oihel, person who dies to a degree in the tent of Torah, that person will be zechut the Torah. But you, who care about your physical being, you groom yourself, this is wrong. This is what he told him, and the question is, of course, we find the Gemara says that Hillel once said to his Talmidim, the Medrash Rabba says, but he once said, Hillel the elder once said to his Talmidim, after Ashiya was over, he said, I must go now to the mikveh, to the bathhouse, to wash myself. Why? Because I must show some favoritism, some consideration for that keli which contains the neshama. My body is part of the tzelem of Hakim. Hashem created a person in the form of Hashem, the neshama, placed it into the body. This body is very important. I must wash it, cleanse it, groom it. So we see that Hillel HaZakein was surely greater. Still, he cared about himself physically. The answer is that Hillel HaZakein did that after the Shia was over. After learning, he then went to care about himself physically. But before the Shia started, to care about himself then, that is wrong. Or during the time of the Shia, a person is supposed to ignore everything else and to come on time to a Shia. Everything should be considered secondary. The Shia is first thing. Whatever you have to take care of, you take care of after the Shia is over, not before. At the same time, there's one other item that bears elaborating on, pointing out, and that is, we see from the words of Hillel HaZakein that a Jew who is very religious, Jew who is very devoted to the service of Hashem, who certainly spends his time only on Torah and Tefillah and serving Hashem, like Hillel HaZakein, still that Jew must know that one of the requirements of a good Jew from the Torah point of view is that he must keep himself clean. A religious Jew is one who is immaculate. He must be spotless in his dress. In fact, the Gemara says that a Talmud Chacham, especially a leading figure, spiritual figure, where there is found a stain on his coat, deserves death for it, because he is disgracing the honor of the Torah. So that every Jew then too, cases of people who complain about the very religious Jews, the ultra-Orthodox, were so religious and yet they go dressed sloppily, this creates a bad name for the religion, Chas V'Shalom. This is a Chilul Hashem. The fact is that Nikiyus, cleanliness, is a vital part of the religion itself. A person should always see to it that he should frequent, the person should go to the mikveh daily, meaning not just for the sake of cleansing the neshama, but also for the sake of the body. It is a mitzvah for a person to shower daily, even the hands. And as the person who washes his hands often shows a sign of fear of Hashem. It creates a fear of Hashem. Therefore, this lesson that even though Rav was particular, didactic, about the act of Rav Kahana, who groomed himself before the learning, that was because he had spent time before the study of Torah. But when it's not during the time of learning, and certainly a Jew should keep himself very clean and immaculate. Now the Gemara makes a statement that might be a little hair-raising. The Gemara says that we know, as a matter of fact, that only two Jews of all the Jewish population means Jews from the age of 20 to 60, only two out of 600,000 Jews in the desert entered into Eretz Yisrael. The original 600,000 that left Egypt, that went into spent 40 years in the desert. There were 600,000 Jews. Every one of those 600,000 died. Only two remained alive to enter into Eretz Yisrael. Those two were Yehoshua and Kolev. Kolev from the tribe of Yehuda, and Yeshua from a descendant of Yosef HaTzadik. Remember that. These two out of 600,000 only, remained alive from all the Jews that went into the desert that left Egypt. The Gemara says this is a fact that we know, but the fact that we must add to this is stated as fact that only two of 600,000 Jews left Egypt. Now try to grasp this, because this is far above the ordinary mathematical conception. Of every 600,000 Jews in Egypt, only two remained alive to leave Egypt when the Jews left the day of Pesach. Which means that during the ninth plague, the plague of darkness, all the Jews in Egypt died except two out of 600,000. Now, mathematically figure that. You have a total of 600,000 Jews that left Egypt the next night. 600,000 left Egypt. Two out of 600,000, a ratio, came out alive. How many Jews were there the night before? It figures to 180 billion Jews. Figure it out with a calculator. 180 billion Jews. Billion, that's 180,000 million Jews, were in Egypt the night before, and all of them died except for 600,000 that left Egypt. Now this sounds like too fantastic a number to be possibly feasible, because, very simply, according to the Gemara, something we accept very readily with firm faith, the Gemara says that during the time of the destruction of the Holy Temple, there were hundreds and hundreds of millions of Jews living in Israel. Perhaps billions of Jews living in Israel. They all were wiped out during the time of the destruction. And the Gemara says, how do you have hundreds of millions of Jews living in Jerusalem, which is only about a few blocks, or let's say a few square miles? How can you fit a few hundred million Jews in that small area? The Gemara answers that Jerusalem, Israel, is a miracle country. It is a land of miracles where a little area can contain a lot. same as the Holy Temple. But the Mishnah says in Perkei Avos that the miracle existed where all Jews alive came to the Holy Temple. When it came time to bow, they all stood in the yard of the Holy Temple, and there was 6 feet of space for each Jew. The yard was only a few hundred feet wide. And yet, all the Jews alive then could fit into this area because this was a miracle land, a miracle city, a miracle spot. So it was not governed, it was not dictated to by the laws of space. Mitzrayim, Egypt, was no such country. That was the lowest depth of Tumah. There's no miracle there as far as space is concerned. That is real clear Tumah. How can you have 180 billion Jews living in Egypt? This is a very painful question, because how do you answer this? The Mefarshim are very silent when it comes to this point. One of the Achayim v'Yavetz speaks about this and attempts to ease the pain by saying that this 2 out of 600,000 means of every 600,000 Jews that lived throughout the entire period of slavery, not just that last night. The total number of Jews that left was 600,000, which were 2 out of all the Jews that lived in Egypt for all the time of the slavery, which means that during that period there was still 180 billion Jews during those 210 years of slavery, which removes very little pain from this painful issue. Actually, there's no answer to this, except that we would say, again, I'd be very happy to say that if there was no other statement to be found, then we'd close our eyes and very simply say, Ani ma'amin be'emunah shleimah. Regardless of how difficult it is to understand this, to conceive this, to comprehend it, we accept with firm faith the words of the Torah. Tell me, if the Torah says there were 180 billion people living, Jews living then, we accept it implicitly. However, there is a statement that refutes this. We find that in Asher HaKadosh, in the Chumash, and two, the Zayin HaKadosh, Asher HaKadosh many times coincides with the Zayin HaKadosh. It says that the word V'chamushim olu b'nei Yisrael mitzrayim, Pasuk in Chumash, that the Jews left Egypt chamushim. Chamushim means that they were armed. Chamushim also means a fifth. That means that one-fifth of the Jews living in Egypt left Egypt at the time of the after the time of the 10th plague. Four-fifths died. In this case, then, we have a simple number, a number which is accepted by most Mefarshim, by all commentaries. Now, the night before the 10th plague, night of darkness, there were 3 million Jews in Egypt, a simple number. 4 out of 5 died. Those 4 out of 5 were ones who did not have faith in Moshe Rabbeinu in leaving the slavery. So those 4 out of 5, or 80%, died. 2,400,000 Jews died during these 6 days of darkness. They were buried quietly, and 600,000 remained that left Egypt. One-fifth. This is what the Zayin HaKadosh says, Rashi HaKadosh brings too. So in that case then, that is the statement which we accept as fact. The statement here we accept too as fact, with, of course, the understanding that there is depth to it which we cannot grasp. We couldn't attempt to, because, as we said, the Mefarshim don't touch this. So we can only say that there is meaning to it which is above our conception. In any event, to state a fact, how many did leave from Egypt? All agree 600,000. How many were there before? According to the Zayin HaKadosh, Rashi HaKadosh, there were 3 million before. Now, this will very much affect the next statement. If this was difficult to understand, the next one is much more hair-raising, because this next statement is the same in both cases. The Gemara continues by saying that when the time will come for the Jews to return to Eretz Yisrael, with the coming of Mashiach, the same thing will take place. At that time too, only 2 Jews out of every 600,000 will remain alive to go back to Israel. Only 2 out of 600,000 Jews will remain alive to go back. The rest of them will not be worthy of being alive then. How many will that leave us? And of course, this too, we could say, the interpretation here means two will go back, two will lead the Jews back. Just as going into Eretz Yisrael, you had two. Moshe says you had two then. The two were Kalev, who was the leader of the tribe of Yehuda, Yeshua, who was the descendant of Yosef HaTzadik. Those were the two leaders who led the Jews into Eretz Yisrael the first time. Next time there'll be again two leaders. One, just like Kalev, will have Moshiach from the tribe of Yehuda, Ben David. And two, Moshiach ben Yosef, who will correspond to Yeshua. So you'll have the same two leaders then, Moshiach ben David, Shem ben Yosef, who will take the Jews, lead the Jews back to Eretz Yisrael. However, again we must say, at least, we're going to just use that interpretation, we must accept as fact with trepidation, with fear. The other statement, which is accepted, that just as the Jews left Egypt, that time there were 4 out of 5 that died before they left Egypt, only 20% remained alive to see, to enjoy the liberty of going out of slavery. When Mashiach comes, the same percentage again will be alive to see, to enjoy the liberation, the coming of Mashiach. Just before the coming of Mashiach, 4 out of 5 Jews will chas v'shalom be eradicated. They will die just as it took place in Egypt. 4 out of 5, 80%. Well, this means if we study carefully the present percentage of Jews, the ratio of religious Jews to irreligious ones, and of course, how do you judge a religious Jew? Basically, by the din of Shabbos. A Jew who is a Shomer Shabbos, Shabbos observer, is a religious Jew. One who is a Mechalel Shabbos is not a religious Jew. And this is how we determine, and we said, by the same token, that in Egypt, in the 6 days of darkness, 2,400,000 Jews died during those 6 days, because those 80% of the Jewish population did not have faith in Hashem. What is meant by faith in Hashem? One who observes the Shabbos, one who is a Shomer Shabbos, has emunah in Hashem. A person who is a Mechalel Shabbos, no matter how he cries, no matter how he claims his emunah in Hashem, it is definitely not true. That person is a kofer b'ikar. He is an atheist completely. Mechalel Shabbos is the same as a goy, an atheist. So therefore, in this case then, the Zohar Kodesh says that 80% of Jews will die before the coming of Mashiach, Rabbanu Shlom, it means that it is a prediction that at this time, before Mashiach's coming, there will be 80% of the Jews will be Mechalel Shabbos. We cannot take a census today, but even without looking, inspecting too closely, we know this to be the just about the number. So we can see that the prediction that was made was not made 2,000 years ago. The Torah, of course, was written 2,000 years before the world was created. So it's a prediction of over 7,000 years ago, exactly as to the ratio of religious Jews we'll have today, because the coming of Mashiach is very imminent. In any event, we do have one thing. We have a clear warning by Rabbeinu Zal, who stated very clearly that the time will come, just before Mashiach's coming, there will be a tidal wave that will engulf most of the Jews in the world, that will try to draw them down, drag them into an abyss of atheism, of kfirah, and ashrei, blessed and fortunate are those who remain staunch and strong and hold out against this attack of kfirah, to retain their emunah and Hashem, their emunah and the Torah solidly. At this time now we can see how true this is. We're not speaking about the physical enemies of the Jews, Yimach Shemam. That covers the entire world, the entire United Nations today have united against Israel or against the Jews in general. We're speaking, though, about the authors, the scientists, the philosophers who preach against true emuna, those who try to prove scientifically against the words of the Torah Kedusha. Whether it deals with the science of the universe, the stars, the horoscope, or whether it deals with medical facts that are contrary to the Torah, whether it deals with anything pertaining to faith, in all these cases, even if we find that they appear to bring proof against what we have learned, this is simply a test of our faith in the Word of Hashem. We must retain this faith solidly that Hashem is the author of the Torah, and every word of Hashem is emes, just as Hashem Himself is truth. Gemara says now that Moshe Rabbeinu came before Hashem. Learned this in a few weeks ago, when the Jews were in Egypt, and Hashem sent Moshe Rabbeinu as a messenger to Paray to demand the release of the Jews. Paray, the tyrant, should release them, just as now it is demanded of the Russian tyrant to release the Jews. Moshe Rabbeinu came back to Hashem and said, he came with a complaint. He said, "May Oz Bosi Bishmecha, from the time that I came to Paray in your name, the name of Hashem, demanding a release of the Jews, instead, Hadar, he has made matters worse, more difficult for the Jews." This was a complaint. In other words, Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, "What did you accomplish? Matters became worse for the Jews by my going there." The Lord says, Hashem replied, "Chaval al di avdin, I mourn. In fact, I bemoan and mourn the loss of the great, pure leaders of the past." Leaders are Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Look at the difference, Hashem said. I appeared to these three fathers of the Jews. Listen very carefully, because after we explain this, we're going to go into depth. You must keep concentration clear. Hashem said, I appeared to the fathers of the Jews without revealing my name. The name of Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei. I just said to them, I appeared in the name of Kael Shakai, Shin Dalad Yud. This was the name that I spoke to them in, and I promised each one of them. I said to Avraham Avinu, Kum Hishalech, go walk through this land, because every place you walk, I give to you, I bequeath to you as your inheritance. It belongs to you and to the Jewish people. This was my promise, my bequest, my gift to Abraham. Later, when he had to get a simple plot, a grave for his wife, to bury his wife Sarah, not hundreds of miles of land, but a small plot of land, he had to pay 400 silver pieces. That was a fortune in those days. After having received the promise by Hashem that this land belongs to him, to pay for a small plot of land, 400 silver pieces, did he complain? Did he even pause to think about what I said? Hashem said he did not. He remained perfectly loyal. I said to Yitzhak, Gur Ba'aretz Hazeis, live in this land is yours. Everything in it is yours. Yitzhak Avinu sent out his shepherds to dig wells, and the shepherds found other shepherds living in the same place. They got into a very serious debate, a conflict. It was a very costly conflict, fighting over these wells of water. Did he complain to Hashem? He did not. Hashem promised him. He believed implicitly. He did not question the word of Hashem. Yaakov, Hashem said, I told him, the land you are laying on, land you lie upon, when he took those stones, put them together, used them as a pillow, Hashem said, land you're lying on, not this small amount of area you take up, the entire country is yours and your children's. And then he had to buy a small plot of land for Mea Ksita, a high price to pay for a bit of land where he could stay for a while. Did he question my word? Hashem said he did not. The three fathers of the Jews were pure. I did not reveal my name to them. They never questioned me at all. And you asked me immediately, Mashmecha, what is your name? And I said to you, I told you my name. I revealed my name to you. Then you said to me, now you come and complain. I got to Paro, and he was not warm to my request. You did not rescue your people. Because of this, Hashem said, now you'll see. You'll see that I will keep my word. The Jews will go out free from the slavery. You will see. What will you see? You'll see the exodus from Egypt. But you will not see the Jews inheriting the land of Israel. That you will not get to see. This is the statement the Gemara brings. And if we look into this a little more deeply, we'll notice something strange. Something very extremely vital to the Emunah Tzaddikim, true faith in Tzaddikim. We cannot accept this at face value that Hashem spoke so harshly to Moshe Rabbeinu because Moshe Rabbeinu showed a lack of faith in Hashem. That's for sure. There was no person that ever lived who was as pure a Tzaddik as Moshe Rabbeinu. He was the greatest Tzaddik that ever lived. The greatest tzaddik means that he had the highest degree of faith in Hashem. He never faltered for a moment. And of course, if we have to measure, we are not equipped, we are not authorized to, but without the authority, we could say very simply that since he was the greatest tzaddik that ever lived, he must have been greater than Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. And this, of course, we find in the Gemara too, clear statements. In the Zohar Kodesh, we find that naturally as a normal statement. In this case then, Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, I revealed myself to Abraham Yaakov with the name Kel Shakai, not with the name I gave you. And what? What was the purpose of this statement? And why was that name used? Why specifically Kel Shakai? Why not Eli Kim? Why not Shem Aleph Dalet? Note first of all, Hashem said, I came to them with this name. Why? To show that you are their leader. Kael Shakai Begimatria Moshe. I came to them with this name because they still must have a Rebbe over them. Moshe Rabbeinu Rabban Shel Kol Yisrael. What is the name Kael Shakai? Zohar HaKadosh from Yehoi Zal says that there is an item that is so great that rules over 1,000 gates of heaven. I cannot reveal this item. Rav Shimon Choizal says, it is a secret too great to reveal. Arizal says, the time has come for me to reveal this. Arizal revealed that it's his words, not mine. He says this 1,000 keys, or opens the power that opens up 1,000 gates in heaven, is the name Kel Shakai B'Miluai. The Miluai of Kel Shakai is Begimatria 1,000. Kel Shakai, of course, Kel is Chesed, Shakai is Yesod, that goes from Chesed to Yesod. It covers the entire gamut of what? Not just Tiferes alone, the entire six spheres, Chesed to Yesod. Now, therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu was this Kel Shakai, had this name, because of the fact that he covered both the three Ovis, that are the first three Sfidos, and also the Bonim, they are called Netzach Hayid Yisoid. That's why too, in proof of this, Hashem said, I revealed myself to them with the name Kel Shaka, to show that they are subordinate to you. But that itself is in the name Meshah. The word Meshah is very clear, it says Shin Mo. Mo is the name of Hashem. Yud Kei Vav Kei Begimatria Mo. The Shin stands for the Gimel Ovis, the three heads. Those are the Gimel Ovis of Nisim Yaakov, with the combination of the Shemo. This is what Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu. Fear not. There is no question of saying that you are less than them. Chas v'shalom. Chaval al avdin. I mourn the fact, chaval, that there is so much depth that cannot be revealed yet. Gradually, the Rizal says, this will all come out. Of course, with the coming of Mashiach, we will then find that the true Mashiach, the true leader, will be again Moshe Rabbeinu. Ad ki yavai Shiloi. Pasuk says, until Shiloi Mashiach will come, Shiloi begimatria Moshe Rabbeinu. The Gemara says now further, Moshe Rabbeinu went up to heaven to receive the Torah, time of Matan Torah. He saw Hashem writing the Midos, Shleis the Midos, characteristics of Hashem. He saw the Midah of Erech HaPayim. Erech HaPayim means to contain oneself from anger. This is a Midah that is so important. Again, we must stress that Ezal's words, that any sin a person commits can easily be erased. If you committed idol worship, or if you committed desecrating the Shabbos, or if you ate a ton of chazer, can easily be erased by simply saying with sincerity to Hashem, Chotosi, I will not do it again. That's simple. But, Rizal says, if a person committed a sin of kas, of losing one's temper, that's not so simple to erase. Because if one lost his temper, he has also lost the kedusha of his neshama. So that any mitzvah he does subsequently now belongs to the satan. Kaviyocho is an English statement which is used as a in jest. The devil has conquered the person's soul. Chas v'shalom to use that term. In this case, though, we can say in fact, the Rizal says that the satan, the Malach HaMavos, has taken over the spirit of the Jew. The mitzvahs that are accomplished go to the klipos, to the evil. As long as that person has fallen victim to the worst type of avodah zarah possible. Yiyeh b'cho kel zor. It shall not be an idol within you. Within you means that temper, that kas, anger. So this is so bad that a person cannot even do tshuva for it, because if he does a mitzvah in tshuva, it still is taken by the satan. Unless the Rizal says he uproots the temper completely, he wipes it out so completely, so eradicated, that then he is like a newborn person, and the mitzvahs he does come back to himself, he can then retrieve all that was lost. But it's a very difficult item. Aben Azal speaks about this in the Kutamana many times, Tremuntes, Teresamaches, about the Iser of Kas, how evil it is, how destructive it is to a person himself. The Gemara says that it is the one thing that can destroy a home. A married home can be destroyed through kas, especially if it's the wife who has the kas. The Gemara says it is just like termites to a building. A wife's kas is like termites. A wife is like that the kel acher, avodah zarah, which is feminine, is the kas within a woman. Not saying that kas in a man is any good. As we explained, the evil of kas is the worst type of sin possible, the most difficult to repent for. Now, erech hapayim means one who has controlled himself or destroyed that evil characteristic of kas. Aben Adel said that this is the item that he worked hardest on, and a person can become very good-natured, very soft-natured, can take a lot of insults, jibes, without losing his temper, but he cannot be perfect until he first goes to Eretz Yisrael, because the midah of Erech HaPayim can be complete only by being in Eretz Yisrael. The neshama must breathe the air of Eretz Yisrael to complete that good characteristic of Erech HaPayim. This is one of the midahs of Hashem. So Meshmen saw Hashem writing this midah Erech HaPayim. So he said to Hashem, Erech HaPayim, this controlling of your anger, that's very good. Use this quality for tzaddikim. Contain yourself, contain your anger for tzaddikim. Hashem replied, why shouldn't I use this quality for Rishon? A person who is wicked, commits sins, control my anger then. So Mishnah said, Rishon should die when they are young. As soon as they commit a sin, kill them. Do not contain your anger, wipe them out, because if they die when they are children, they'll never get to the serious crimes of an adult. It's better that they die rather than be allowed to grow up. So Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, you'll see, there'll come a time when you're going to find out why it's so necessary to have Erech HaPayim at all times. The Gemara says, when the sin of the Meraglim, the spies, took place, and then Hashem said to Moshe, I'm going to wipe out every one of the Jews for this, they're all going to die for it. So Moshe said to Hashem, well, what happened to Erech HaPayim? Hashem said, well, you said Erech HaPayim LaTzadikim. Contain this cast only against Tzadikim. These are not Tzadikim. Moshe replied, but you said Erech HaPayim LaRishayim. This was a debate between us. I said for Tzadikim, but you said for Rishayim. The Atah, he said, now, the words in the Chumash, Yigdal no koyach Hashem, kasher dibarta. Show the power of Hashem as you said, not as I said. Show the power of Hashem in compassion and pity and kindness and control of anger to the entire Klal Yisrael. Of course, the Tikkun HaZoher says that what did he actually say? What is this? What is meant by Yigdal HaKoyach Hashem? That to become great the power of Hashem. What is this tefillah that is so great? Tefillah, Zayde Kaddish says, is the immense power of the Kaddish. Skadal v'yiskadash shmeidabo. This tefillah contains 28 words. It is so potent that it's the holiest tefillah that exists. The Hei Shmeidabo contains 28 letters. Again, Koyach Hashem. Koyach is 28. Power that lies in these words. We mentioned the other day that Shmei Rabbah means the combination of all the names of Hashem. Rabbah is Yudke Vovke the Kim plus Yudke Vovke Adnei. That's the entire combination of the Kuchabrichu Shchinta, Shchina. And this Yichud is what Moshe Rabbeinu was Mikayim. He fulfilled this Yichud through which he invoked the kindness of Hashem to an entire Klal Yisrael. This is what saved the Jews from extinction at that time. It would have been wiped out but for his words. His words were this Kaddish, which elevated the power of Hashem to a point where there was enough Erech HaPayim to cover every one of the Jews. Gemara says that there is, to go back to the original topic was the listing those individuals or those groups who are so sinful that there is no hope for them in the future world. We want to list the case of individuals too, who were listed as ones who went to Gehenna permanently, or groups. We want to add another group, the case of the Ir HaNidachas. Ir HaNidachas means a city where, as one person, entire city, or let's say the vast majority, unite to revolt, to rebel against belief in Hashem. They turn to idol worship, turn away from Hashem, and they are nidachas. That means that they have left, they have deserted faith in Hashem. This Ir HaNidachas must be destroyed completely. It is in Chedem. Chedem means there's a curse upon it. It must be burnt, completely destroyed, razed to the ground, and nothing may be salvaged from this city. The people in that city are doomed forever, the Gemara says. Tesis says that if the Beis Din performed the death penalty upon these people, then the death penalty is their punishment, and they could get Gan Eden afterwards. But if this was not performed by Beis Din, then they are in this category of no part in Olam Haba. The Gemara says about this city, everything in the city must be destroyed. How about the property of good people? There are some, a very small minority of good Jews, religious Jews, tzaddikim, who live in the city. How about their property? Should we destroy, burn their property too? Gemara says, definitely we should. Cheda means that everything in that city must be destroyed completely, including the property of tzaddikim. And this will teach them a lesson. Why did these tzaddikim live in a city this evil? The reason is very simply because of financial consideration. What else? They wanted to make money here. There's more money to be made in this city than elsewhere. And because of this fact, their money became contaminated. It contaminated them too. They could escape with their lives. But their money, which was the good and the cause of their moving to this cursed city, that money too should be destroyed together with all the property in that city, even though it is the money of tzaddikim, which generally is considered sacred. The Gemara says that if one commits a crime in this chedem, that means, we could use the word looters, when the city is destroyed, you have outsiders who come, evil outsiders come to loot the remains of the city, then these thieves are committing a crime of taking from this chedem. Recall in Navi the case of Ochon who took from the chedem, and he was put to death. He was stoned because of this sin. Those that are shown who take anything from this chedem, they are considered as though they are breaking the rules, the laws of every one of the five chamashim, breaking all the laws of the Torah, all the mitzvahs of the Torah that are found in the five chamashim. How many mitzvahs are there? Mitzvah say 248. 248 mitzvahs found in the five chamashim of the Torah. By breaking the chedem, the word chedem is ramach. Chedem is 248, breaking this chedem, breaking 248 mitzvahs in the five chamashim. Tosfos says that this we find it's hinted at in the words of the five chamashim. The last word of each chumash, the last word of Bereshis, is the mitzrayim. Check if you know by heart the chumashim. The mitzrayim, the first and last letter is beis and mem. It's 42. Last word of Shemais is the chom mas'ehem. Mas'ehem is mem, and mem, the beginning and first and last letters. In Vikla Sinai, is Samach and Yud, that's 70. In Amidvos Yerechai, Yud and Vav 16. Devorim Leinikol Yisrael, Yisrael is Yud, the first letter, Lamed, the last, that's 40. Total of these five is exactly 248. So we see this is hinted at the five chamashim, the last word of each. Take the first and last letter of these five words, and you have 248. Tell us you've completed these five chamashim containing 248 mitzvahs. At the same time, the word 248 is chedem, a heavenly curse, that those who break the rule of chedem are breaking the laws of all five chamashim. This is how strict the laws of chedem are. Of course, this applies to the Gemara's people who commit certain type of sins. Primarily, those who do not show the proper respect for items that are holy. Respect for tzaddikim, respect for places of holiness, shuls, respect for sforim. The derecheres that comes before the Torah is the, if broken, it merits punishment by this issur of chedem. So above all, we have the mitzvah of winning Torah, with the respect for it that precedes it. And this is something we should fulfill with all our heart, with our mind, with dedication to Hashem. By doing so, with a true dedication, a true loyalty, crowned by, above all else, the faith, the emunah shlema, implicit faith in the word of Hashem, the teachings of Hashem, and the words of the Torah Kedusha, this will give us the merits, raise us, elevate us to the point where we will deserve to see with our eyes, very shortly in our time, coming at Moshiach Tzidkenu, v'nei b'yisrael Shem Heda, Amen v'Amen.